If Jesus had the authority to forgive sins before being crucified, doesn't that diminish the meaning of the cross? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. I'm Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And you can email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, she never thought she'd use her laptop for this. A young woman in Southern California had a rude awakening when an outdoor nap turned into a bear attack. She survived by fighting the bear off with her only weapon, her laptop computer. This happened in Sierra Madre, California, the foothills of the San Gabriel Mountains. The woman, who is 19 years old, fell asleep in a backyard chair last Monday afternoon. Fish and Wildlife Captain Patrick Foy says the bear scratched the woman's arms and legs and then began to bite her leg.
Oh.
Captain Foy says the only weapon she had was her laptop. She hit the bear on the head and stunned it long enough to escape inside the house. Fortunately for the woman, her injuries were not life-threatening. She's going to be okay. No report on the condition of the bear.
I'm guessing the bear is probably doing all right, Bill, but who knows? God. I mean, some of these laptops are pretty heavy. And so
pretty heavy duty. You get one of those really tough ones, you know. Yeah. Can you imagine? You fall asleep taking a nap in your backyard and all of a sudden you feel scratching and there's a bear trying to get you?
Yeah, no, that sounds like a nightmare. No thanks. Yeah. And to just have a laptop there with you. Nah, no.
Oh, boy. Well, let's get to our first question of the day. This one is an email we received from Omar, and he says, I know God accepts me in Jesus, but the way I walk does not reflect this, as I tend to perform not for God, but to meet my own standards. I feel trapped as my pride gets in the way of enjoying God's grace. What should I do?
Yeah, Omar, it sounds like you feel trapped. And the scripture that immediately comes to mind is Paul's discussion in Romans chapter 7. I think that the Apostle Paul could actually, in one sense, empathize with you as you think about, you know, this constant battle that we have as Christians with the flesh and needing to look to Jesus. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Now listen to what he says here, Omar. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. I remember years ago on one occasion praying to God as a new Christian, totally frustrated. Despite having come to Jesus, I still struggled with sin. And I remember thinking like, why is this a problem? And as I was praying, I remember saying something like, God, I just don't know why I still wrestle with this, that, or the other. I don't remember what it was. And almost like a lightning bolt, the thought hit me. I'm really not as good as I always thought I was. I think I viewed myself as better than I actually am. And if I still, even after being transformed by the grace of Jesus, struggle with the flesh, then I am in desperate need of God's grace. And it sounds, Omar, like that's what you realize. And I think that's something that God wants all of us to realize, that apart from him, apart from the work of his Spirit in us, his grace, we would be completely lost. as you say, our sins get in the way from experiencing that joy, that sense of, yes, God, I'm just resting in your grace, because we get frustrated. Why do I still keep struggling with this same thing over and over again? And so we have to say, like Paul, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? And when we pray that, Jesus steps in. His grace is sufficient for you, Omar. His strength is perfected in your weakness. I'm glad you know that Jesus accepts you purely on the basis of faith. It's not because you're righteous in and of yourself. It's because you've come to him. And when we go to him, weighed down by our sins, whatever they might be, and we turn to him in faith, he forgives us. And that's what gives us the ability to rejoice. And that's how we enjoy God's grace to begin with. It's not because you're perfect that you get to enjoy it. It's because you go to him repentant, and you know on the basis of the promise of the gospel and the shed blood of Jesus for you, that you're forgiven. And so rest in that good news, and don't beat yourself up, I would say. You know, I think it's really easy for us to do that, especially if we think, oh, I'm better than this. Well, the reality is we're broken, we're fallen, and we need God's grace. And if it weren't for the grace of God at work in you, we would be completely lost. And so praise God for his grace and continue to cling to Jesus.
You know, Adriel, that passage in Romans 7 is always so freeing to me, that to know that the Apostle Paul, who really, if you think about it, one of the just great leaders in the Christian faith, struggled with these same things and said, man, the sin nature just keeps popping up and it keeps just tripping me up in my life. To know that he struggled with that, I think gives us all a sense of hope. Okay, you know, but then of course he goes on to say in Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful blessing that is.
Amen. Yeah, he really does bring it home there, doesn't he? Just to remind us, hey, you have this struggle. It's the battle between the flesh and the spirit that he describes in Galatians chapter 5, 16 and following. But if you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. You have been forgiven. You belong to the Lord. And so we rest in our identity in Christ.
You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. And Adriel, the next question we're going to get into deals with the topic of predestination. And I know there are various views on this, and maybe you could just sort of explain a little bit about what those views are and your personal view.
Yeah, well, I'm happy to do that. And of course, you know, predestination, not a controversial topic at all, right? I mean, just something we all agree on. No, this has really been debated in the history of the church. There have been some people who've said, well, God predestines us, but he does it on the basis of his foreknowledge. In other words, God sees everything that's going to happen, who's going to believe. And when the scripture talks about God predestining us, it's just referring to the fact that he knows already who's going to choose him. And then there are others, and this happens to be my view, who say, no, predestination is more than that. It's God predestining. It's God choosing before the foundation of the world, people, you and I, by his grace, purely, not because of anything we've done, but choosing them for salvation, to know Jesus. And so this is a controversial topic. I'm excited about getting into this question.
And this question came in from Carmen, who called us from Florida at 833-THE-CORE.
I was wondering, if God created time, space, and matter, would it be more he's not confined in the time and he knows who's going to be saved rather than he chose who's going to be saved? He's not stuck in time, so he knows who's going to be saved and who's not. Thank you. Bye.
Yeah, see, right there. I mean, those are kind of some of the different positions. One of the other ones that I didn't mention is there are some who think that God predestines corporately. In other words, God doesn't choose individuals, but peoples, or, you know, you think of the church or Israel in the Old Testament. So there are different ways that this question, Carmen, has been parsed. And what you bring up here is a common way that many people approach the passages in scripture related to predestination, that God chooses people, but it's because really he sees who's going to choose him, as he's the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity. He knows all things. He sees all things. So he knows who's going to choose him, and that's who he chooses. Well, listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. For those whom he, that is God, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, right there, Carmen, you have this idea of predestination and foreknowledge coming together. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And so the question is, what does foreknew mean? And as I said, some people will say, well, it just means that God knows who's going to choose him. And so that's who he predestines. He chooses us because he sees that we've chosen him. But here's the thing. We need to remember that the way the Bible uses words and the way we're accustomed to them is sometimes a little different. We have to understand the context of the scriptures. Take, for instance, the word know in scripture. It doesn't just communicate the idea of, you know, knowing with your mind, cognitive knowing. It also communicates the idea of intimacy, special relationship. Think back to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. We read that Adam knew his wife Eve. And there it's talking about marital intimacy. It's not just, you know, he knew that she existed or something like that. No, it's talking about this special intimate relationship that Adam and Eve had. Or in the Minor Prophets, Amos chapter 3, verse 2, God says of Israel, "You only of all the nations have I known." God is not saying there, you know, "I forgot that I created all the other nations of the world. I only know of Israel." No, he's saying, "I've only entered into this special relationship with you. I've chosen you particularly." In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb," God said to Jeremiah the prophet, "I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you and appointed you a prophet to the nations." I'll just give you one more in the New Testament, right? When Jesus is talking about the false teachers who are going to come before him on the day of judgment, what does he say to them? Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, "I never knew you." Now, again, he's not saying, you know, I didn't know you existed. I forgot that I had created you, that kind of a thing. He's saying, no, we never had a relationship. I never knew you. We were never in this intimate union, if you will, by faith. And so it's key that we understand how the Bible uses the word know. Knowledge, and particularly foreknowledge as it pertains to predestination, is speaking about God setting his affection, his particular love on you. And get this, Carmen, it was before you ever did anything. Good or bad, right or wrong, it was God's gracious, good choice. Now, Paul talks about this in another place, in Ephesians chapter 1. I think that this is a really important passage that helps to confirm everything that I've just said related to this idea of predestination and God setting his love on his people in a particular way. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says this, "Even as God chose us in him," that is in Jesus, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Brother, God chose you before the foundation of the world. How do you know? Well, because you believe in Jesus. You've received him by faith. God, this is why that happens, because God sets his particular love on his people. And what that does is it disarms every bit of self-righteousness, pride that we can have. No one can say, "Well, God chose me because I was this or that, or because he saw that I was going to do this, that, or the other." No, it was God's gracious will. Now, I know that there are other questions that this raises. Well, what about human responsibility, and are we responsible for our actions? Yes, the Bible makes that very, very clear. God calls all people everywhere to repent, but we also have to take these passages at face value, and we have to submit to the Word of God. And that's what we want to do on this program, is search the scriptures and submit to them, because it's God speaking to us.
Mm. You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. I'm Bill Meyer, and we'd always love to hear from you at 833-843-2673. You can also email us your questions at questions@corechristianity.com. Adriel, we have a great offer for our listeners today, and it's for a copy of one of your favorite books.
Yeah, I mean, this is a classic, C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, and especially if you like digging into the Christian faith. I mean, you know, we were just having that discussion about predestination, some of the mysteries related to that doctrine in particular and what the Bible teaches. You know, there's so much rich doctrine, the core truths of the Christian faith that we need to understand as followers of Jesus. And I think C.S. Lewis does a really good job of helping to explain some of those core truths, Mere Christianity, and why it is that we embrace them as Christians, you know, especially in today's day and age where people don't understand why they believe the things that they believe, or have a difficult time getting in a conversation with those who reject the Christian faith and being able to defend the Bible and the truth of Christianity. I think Lewis's book will be really helpful for you as you think about some of these things and as you seek to grow in your own relationship to the Lord. So head over to corechristianity.com/offers to get your copy of C.S. Lewis's classic Mere Christianity for a donation of any amount.
And one of the things we've talked about when we mentioned Mere Christianity is that in addition to helping us defend the faith and understanding Christian doctrine, he also talks about marriage in one of the chapters. It's a beautiful chapter about Christian marriage, and every husband and wife will benefit from reading that chapter together.
Oh, I totally agree. Yeah, if you want to just grow in your marriage as well, get your hands on this resource, even just for that one chapter. It's excellent.
You can call us for that offer at 833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. Let's go to another question. This one came in from Daniel via email. He says, "Hello, was the generation of Israel that died in the wilderness saved? Did they put the blood on their doorposts in Egypt only to die in the wilderness? I'm confused about that."
Yeah, that's a good question. I think it's tough to say, you know, like to give a blanket response. They were all saved or they all were not saved, that kind of a thing. I mean, you think of Moses, for example, didn't get to enter into the promised land because of something that he had done. And so it's really hard to say they all were or they all weren't. But I think that there is some indication in the New Testament that many of them were not. And there are two passages of scripture that I would go to bring this out. Jude chapter 1, verse 5, a verse that I think a lot of us have skipped over, and really a book that a lot of Christians skip over. Jude is not one of the ones that we typically go to. But Jude chapter 1, verse 5 says, "I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." Now, there are a couple of things that are just so remarkable about that verse, right? Jesus saved a people out of the wilderness. You mean to tell me that Jesus, you know, didn't begin to exist during the incarnation? Yeah, no, that's not what the scriptures teach. He's the eternal word of the Father. And so here Jude can say Jesus was actually the one that saved the children of Israel out of the Egypt, but afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Okay, and one other verse, Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, the author of the Hebrews says, "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore," now the author of the Hebrews is bringing it home. He's applying this to the congregation he's writing to. "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as it came to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest." Now, Daniel, there's something I think that is just so sobering about these passages of scripture. And what we're being told here is that you can be in the community of faith, witness the miracles, see God's mighty hand working, and yet, if you don't personally trust in Christ, you're lost. That's what Jude is saying about, you know, the wilderness generation. Yeah, they came out of Egypt, but many of them did not believe. Same thing with Hebrews chapter 3, right? They could not enter because of unbelief. They had the word, the good news being proclaimed to them, and yet they didn't lay hold of it by faith. They didn't make it their own. See, each one of us, we hear the gospel, we hear the good news of Jesus Christ, what he's done for the forgiveness of sins, this objective truth. He died and rose again from the dead for our salvation. But if you hear that and don't lay hold of it, if you don't personally trust in Christ, well, then the good news won't benefit you. And so the question is, are you trusting in Jesus? Have you given your life to him? Have you stopped relying upon yourself to justify yourself before a holy God and said, God, I can't do it. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I trust in Jesus and his sacrifice for me. It seems like many of the people who applied the blood on the doorposts, you know, coming out of Egypt, participated in the rituals of redemption, we might say, the externals, if you will, but later demonstrated that they didn't truly believe.
Daniel, thanks so much for your question. We'd love to get your question. You can email us. You can go to our Instagram account or our Facebook account, or you can call us anytime at 833-843-2673.
Hi, my name's Caroline. I'm calling from Missouri. I was just wondering, I am a Christian and I listen to country music and things like that. And I just wondered, is that being of the world? Am I doing something wrong? Thanks.
Hi, Caroline. I don't think that there's anything wrong necessarily with listening to country music. You know, I think what should guide us is Paul's words in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. See, I wouldn't condemn any one genre of music. You know, you might not like a particular genre, but that's a matter of personal preference. I don't think there's anything wrong with listening to country music. I think that whatever we're choosing to listen to or watch on TV, what we should do is we should ask ourselves, is this helping me to love Jesus or is it making it harder for me to love Jesus? And when I see a really good movie or piece of art or hear someone play music beautifully, it doesn't have to be explicitly Christian for me to appreciate it. I can appreciate it and glorify God for how he has gifted people. And I often do. I mean, sometimes I'll see a great movie with amazing acting and I'll just think, wow, that is so cool that God has given people the ability to use their gifts in this way. And that this is just like a part of how God has made the world. Like, it's such a beautiful place and we can praise God for whatever is excellent, whatever is good. Now, there are some songs and kinds of music or television shows that aren't very edifying, as I'm sure you know, that appeal to our fleshly passions and can be a stumbling block for some Christians. And so we have to recognize that. If something you're listening to, Caroline, is convicting you, if you can't listen to it or watch it with faith and a clear conscience, then avoid it. Paul said in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, whatever is not from faith is sin. But you know what? Jesus died on the cross for us to grant us this liberty of conscience. A pastor can't tell you you're not allowed to listen to country music or you're not allowed to do this or that. That's not clearly defined in God's word. The authority that we have as pastors is a ministerial authority where we take scripture and we say, look, this is what God calls us to. And this is what binds us. It's the word of God. And I think so long as whatever it is that you're listening to is not a hindrance to your own faith, is not convicting you, and you can do it with a clean conscience or a clear conscience, then go ahead. And as you enjoy it, praise God for the gifts and talents of other people that he's blessed. In that way, it can become something that actually encourages you even in your own faith and walk with the Lord.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.